You notice in your worship folder there is an insert which I have not yet spoken of, but I will do so at near the end of the service. But I want you to keep that handy. This to me is a significant Sunday, as throughout this summer, spoken about rebuilding, revival, renewal, commitment, all of these things. The text this morning is a lengthy one. You notice it in the bulletin, Nehemiah, the entire 11th chapter, and the first 26 verses of the 12th chapter. What we have discovered from the book of Nehemiah is that God called Nehemiah not just to rebuild a wall, but to rebuild a people. God had called Nehemiah from the city of Susa, one of the capitals of the Persian Empire, and had called him to come to the city of Jerusalem. And as the book of Nehemiah opens, the first thing that we read is the amazing story of how Nehemiah organized and spearheaded this great effort to rebuild the wall around the city of Jerusalem. But what we have discovered as we have worked our way through the book, now coming to chapter 11, is that Nehemiah is no monument builder. His overriding concern in whatever it is that he does is to see that the city of Zion, the city of Jerusalem, in every way becomes the city that God intends it to be, to see spiritual life and worship restored at the very heart of the nation, to see the disgrace that had marked the people of God ever since the captivity, to see that removed. And so if that means rebuilding a wall, let's rebuild a wall. If that means grounding people in the Word of God, let's ground people in the Word of God. If that means repopulating the city and organizing for ministry, then let's repopulate the city and let's organize for ministry. And so Nehemiah's passion from the very first of the book all the way to the end, in whatever it was that he was called to do, his passion was to bring glory to God and to see that the work of the kingdom in every way would flourish and that it would grow. And as we come to our text, there have been some significant accomplishments already. We read back in chapter 6 and verse 15 that the walls were completed in an amazingly short time given the task, in 52 days. Nehemiah chapter 6 and verse 15 says. We turned on to chapter 7. Nehemiah raises up a security force, a police force for the city of Jerusalem. But we saw in chapter 7, as the walls are rebuilt, there's a security force in place. There was a significant problem. Nehemiah chapter 7 and verse 4, the city was wide and large, but the people within it were few, and no houses had been rebuilt. Those are dire circumstances for the capital city, for a major city. Charles Swindoll, commenting in his little devotional study, says, most of us know the little couplet that we learned as kids, here's the church, here's the steeple, open the doors, see all the people. And Charles Swindoll says, if that little couplet had existed in Nehemiah's day, here's the way it would have gone. Here's the wall, here's the city, open the gates, my, what a pity. And I think he's right. And so here's the reality. Since Nebuchadnezzar had destroyed the city of Jerusalem over 140 years before Nehemiah's time, Jerusalem had not been an attractive place to live. You'd never want to move there. You'd never want to move your family there. There was debris and trash and destruction everywhere. And talking about having no wall, talking about living in an unsafe neighborhood where you're in danger of crime. I mean, if that's where you want to live, move into Jerusalem. And so it was not at all in the slightest an attractive place. And that being true, when the Jews came back from exile, virtually none of them moved into the city at all. Most of them built in what we would call today the suburbs. They moved to outlying towns 10, 12, 15 miles away, or they lived in rural areas where they got a farm going, a farming operation underway. That's where all of them moved to, not to the city. Well, as the rebuilding gets underway, these folks from the surrounding rural and small towns need to come in to help the work. And what we discovered is there were a whole host of volunteers, many of them. And when you look at the names of all the places they came from, all the small towns, it was in a radius of about 12, 15 miles from every point of the compass around Jerusalem. And so they came setting aside their lives, their families, setting aside their work for 52 days to engage in this intensive project that went on virtually round the clock. And it was done in 52 days, amazingly so, to the glory of God. And now that the project was done, all these willing heart volunteers went back to their small towns, went back to their farms, and picked up life where they had left it off 52 days earlier. All is well and good, but Nehemiah realizes that Jerusalem needs to be repopulated. It's the capital. And if Jerusalem is going to be the center of a dynamic economic and social and above all else spiritual life, the city needs to be repopulated. It needs to be a vibrant place. And so in our lengthy text, Nehemiah takes actions to repopulate the city, as well as to organize those in the city into an efficient team to serve the Lord. Now, I want you just to glance down at this passage of 62 verses. No, I'm not reading it. I'm only reading two of the 62, by the way, so you can be at ease. But just look down at this massive text in chapter 11 and into chapter 12. It is a large listing of names, as you can readily see. And not only a large listing of names, but there's various numbers. There were so many in this particular group. No names given, but, you know, 150 in this group, 800 some in this group. So there are names and numbers of all kinds. Names that none of us recognize, and numbers where there are no names given for, okay, you have 150 people, but none of them are named. So names and numbers throughout this massive text. And so the people in this list, whether they are named or whether they are just under a whole set of, you know, 870 people, I'm one of the 870, whether they are named or just included in one of the numbers in the chapter, all of them are total unknowns to us. But none of them are unknown to God. I have studied history for many years. I used to teach it for a number of years. And you don't have to be a historian or a history teacher to know that, by and large, the writers of history focus on notable individuals, either good or bad. And so you think about, in our own country, whether you know really much of anything about American history, we all recognize the names George Washington, Abraham Lincoln, Henry Ford, Martin Luther King Jr. We recognize all of those big names that are part of American history. And so it is in the Bible. We all know the big names. Adam. Well, I never heard of that guy before. Adam, Noah, Abraham, Moses. We all know those major, larger-than-life characters in the pages of Scripture. And so the Bible records their story, certainly. But you notice, at the same time, the Bible goes beyond recording just the big names of history, but a whole host of others. You come to our passage here in Nehemiah, and in this whole book, we've seen the names Ezra and Nehemiah over and over again. Those names are familiar. They were the leaders. They were the ones up front. Everybody knew who they were. Did Ezra and Nehemiah accomplish great things? The answer is without a doubt, yes, of course. They accomplished great things, but they did so in the power of the Lord only because a large number of unknowns stepped up and gave themselves to the Lord and took on their shoulders the burden of the work. I think about World War II. My dad was a World War II veteran. My wife's dad was a World War II veteran. You think about World War II. When you think about the war, we think about all the great military leaders. Dwight D. Eisenhower, George Patton, Douglas MacArthur. But I want to submit to you, those individuals did not win World War II. It was millions of soldiers and sailors and airmen and Marines and Coast Guard and millions of civilians at home and abroad that won World War II. The vast majority of names, we have no clue who they are. Where would our world be? Where would our nation be? Where would the Church of Jesus Christ be without what Charles Swindoll calls the willing unknowns? Those who labor out of love for the Savior, those who are content to serve in whatever capacity it might be, those who don't have to be out front and recognize, as long as the work gets done, as long as the kingdom of Christ advances, that's all that matters. One of the things that has fascinated me over the years about Europe are some of the vast, breathtaking cathedrals that dot the continent of Europe. Being in a number of them, it's impressive when you see them from the outside when you step in the doors. And especially impressive, these soaring Gothic cathedrals of the Middle Ages built in the 12th, 13th, 14th, 15th centuries. And what's interesting is when you read about these great cathedrals and the construction of them, historians have very few, if any, names to attach to, well, who designed it? Who drew up the blueprints? Who were the stonemasons? Who was the foreman on the job? There are virtually no names to attach to any of these spectacular structures. And the reason for that is very simple. Those who designed and oversaw and constructed these buildings were not doing it as a memorial to themselves. They built these massive soaring cathedrals to the glory of God. And so from their standpoint, who designed them, who built them, that doesn't matter because it's not about us. It's about building a structure that will draw people's hearts and attention heavenward to the God whom we serve and worship. But then you get into the early modern era, the 1500s, and on to our day. All of a sudden, there's a record of artists and builders and designers because the idea is, hey, I want to be recognized. I want somebody to know that I did this. I want my name recorded. I want my name to go down in honor in the annals of history. Modern world, very different. We all want to be recognized and acknowledged. It's many times about us. But that's not the spirit of those who truly serve the Lord. In God's kingdom, how many, you think of over the thousands of years, Old Testament, New Testament, how many thousands, how many millions of willing unknowns there have been. But you know, one of the amazing things about our text is there are times where the Lord sees fit to record at least some of the names of those who seem insignificant in the big scheme of things. For the Lord, for His own purposes, to honor some of those behind-the-scenes folks, if you will, who served for the glory of God, who made a lasting difference in their generation. And so as we look at this text, what I want to do is rather than wading through names and numbers, which makes up the bulk of this text, what I want to do is simply highlight two principles that stand out in this text that are applicable to us here at Grace in these days of rebuilding and renewal. To the principles that are applicable to each of you who is a heart Christian, to each of you living in personal renewal and revival, to each one who has a heart burden for this congregation and for our community, who has a passion for ministry. Let me lay out the two basic principles for you. The first one is the principle of sacrifice. And I want you, these are the two verses that I want to read, the only two actually I want to read this morning from our text, the first two verses of chapter 11. Notice what it says. Now the leaders of the people, and that would include Nehemiah, Ezra, the others, the leaders of the people lived in Jerusalem, and the rest of the people cast lots to bring 1 out of 10 to live in Jerusalem, the holy city, while 9 out of 10 remained in the other towns. Verse 2, and the people blessed all the men who willingly offered to live in Jerusalem. The city needed to be repopulated, so how is this brought about? The first thing is the leaders set the example. And so it is in any congregation. I can't, as a pastor, other leaders can't say, here's what we need to do, you guys go do it, God bless you while you go. When there's a work for the Lord, when there is ministry, those of us who are leaders, elected leaders and otherwise, need to set the example, need to be the first ones, need to step forward in the endeavor that is at hand. And so you notice here, the city needs to be repopulated. Nehemiah and Ezra don't say, you know, I don't want to live there, but you guys should. They and the others are the first ones to move in to the city of Jerusalem. They led by example. And then you notice, what else does the text say? They drew lots. So they had the names. Remember a couple chapters ago, all the genealogies, you wonder why that was laid out. It's because they were going to now draw lots to choose one out of 10 to say, you're going to move into the city of Jerusalem. And so what they did, you notice in the text, they drew lots, and 10% of the people chosen by lot, drawing straws out of a hat, if you will, moved into the city. And of course, you think about that 10% figure, that's not arbitrary. Because you go through the Old Testament, and 10%, a tenth was always dedicated to God, the tithe and so on. And so here, a tithe of the people, that tithe is called to live in Jerusalem. And you know what's interesting is the spirit of revival that we've seen in the preceding chapters is evident in some amazing ways in this chapter. Because you think about those who were chosen by lot, what was their attitude? Verse 2, it says the people, the 9 out of 10 who weren't chosen, the people, the 9 out of 10, blessed all the men who willingly offered to live in Jerusalem. I thought they were chosen by lot. They were. But when their name was picked, they didn't say, I don't want to go, I can't believe it. You know, the drawing was unfair. They didn't balk at it. They didn't resist. They didn't refuse. They didn't complain. They didn't say, my circumstances now really won't allow for me to do that. Sorry. When their name was drawn, they willingly went. So in essence, it's like they volunteered. That was their spirit. That was their attitude. And you think about those chosen by lot had to set aside their comforts, their wishes, their conveniences, their preferences, all for the sake of the work of the kingdom and for the people of God. You think about what some of them had to do. They had to sell their farm. Hadn't been planning on doing that till their name got picked out of the hat. They had to uproot their families. They had to leave their friends and their community behind. They had to pay for moving expenses out of their own pocket. They had to find new work in the city. They had to learn a new trade, set up a business. There was a cost for the 1 in 10. But the text indicates they sacrificed willingly. They almost volunteered, as it were, is the way Nehemiah puts it. And you need to realize, real Christian ministry always calls for sacrifice. I remember our team at Our Redeemers in Minot, when I was there, we worked our way through The Purpose-Driven Church by Rick Warren. And I don't remember what chapter it was in, but this was so striking to all of us on staff there. He's made the point, when you're trying to get volunteers for ministry, what we always do is say, here's what we're asking you to do. Now, it's not going to take much out of you. It's not going to take much time. You know, don't worry, it won't be stressful. And then you wonder why you get nobody. Because if it's not going to be any of that, why do I even show up then? His argument in the book was, say to people, this is going to cost you. There's going to be an investment, but let me tell you, there's going to be a payoff for the glory of God. People who know the Lord and are living in revival will respond, he said, to that kind of appeal. And so in the ministry of the Lord, there is always sacrifice involved in real ministry. What does Paul say? Romans chapter 12, I beseech you, I plead with you, on the basis of God's mercies, and you read Romans 1 through 11, and you realize God's mercies where Christ died for the ungodly and shed his blood and all these things. Okay, so on the basis of God's mercies, everything he's done for you, I plead with you now. Present your bodies a living, sacrifice. Present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is but your reasonable act of worship and service. And so that is the call to us. See, I want you to think about it this way. If you really are living in God's mercies, how then can you as a Christian say, Lord, I'll serve if I can find a way to fit it into my busy schedule. I'll serve if and when it's convenient. I'll serve if I have nothing else to do. I'll serve if it doesn't demand too much of me. I'll serve if I can do it when and where I please. How can a Christian say that in light of God's eternal, abundant mercies? So what a different attitude we find among the people in the book of Nehemiah. Starting with Nehemiah himself. Nehemiah had a high-profile position, not just in the Persian Empire, but in the whole ancient Near East. He was extremely wealthy. He was paid an amazing salary. He lived in the highest level of luxury known in that day. And God calls him and he turns his back on all of that, on his friends, on his position, on his power, on his immense salary, on his friends, on the familiar. And he goes to Jerusalem. And it was worse than he thought it was when he got there. But he answered the call. You think about the builders, 52 days of around-the-clock effort, leaving their farms. You know, you walk away from your business for 52 days, something bad's bound to happen where you don't touch it for that period of time. You think of the sacrifice of these builders from all occupations and walks of life who for 52 days exerted themselves to the ultimate. We saw in the preceding chapter the people as a whole gave in abundance of their tithes and offerings for the operation of the Lord's house. And here in this chapter, additional sacrifice, 1 in 10. Yes, my name is chosen. I know it'll be difficult, but I'm going to go willingly, joyfully. This is God's will for me. And so you think about, what is the ultimate example of sacrifice? What is the ultimate motivation for sacrifice? And the answer is, it's our Lord Himself, isn't it? The one who left the glories of heaven, the one who was born into lowly, difficult circumstances, the one who had nothing to call His own, even the Savior Himself says, the Son of Man has no place even to lay His head. The one who labored night and day serving the Father, carrying out His will. The one who at the end humbled Himself to death, even death on the cross. And as you may recall, Paul in Philippians chapter 2 takes all of that and says to us as believers, this is Jesus, your Savior. And he says, let that kind of mindset, that kind of spirit, that kind of heart, that kind of response mark your life. Let it be that of the Savior. And so the first principle is that of sacrifice. The second of the two this morning is that of every member involvement. You've heard me, it's like, didn't you talk about that before? Yeah, I've at least twice, but it keeps coming up in the text. So I keep coming back to it. Every member involvement. Let me say to each one of you here, if this is your church home, whether you are a member or whether you are a tender, if this is your church home, regular heart involvement should be a given. And I make no apologies for saying that. And I want you to notice the examples of every member involvement here in this text. Just look down at verses 10 through 12. I'm not going to read them, as I said at the beginning, but just to highlight a couple of things. Notice verse 10. It mentions of the priests, verse 10. Then it gives some names in verse 10 and 11, and verse 12, and their brothers, besides those who were named, did the work of the house, 822 of them. Some named, most not. They did the work of the temple, numbering 822. Then you go down to verses 15 and 16. You had a whole group of people who were responsible for the outside of the building, keeping the grounds neat and clean, making repairs. You notice in verse 15, verse 16, mentions some names, end of verse 16, who were over the outside work of the house of God. Then you come to verse 17, and a man is named. Mattaniah is his name. It says he was the leader of praise, the leader of giving thanks. He was one of those who served in the worship team, helping to lead, giving praise and glory to the Lord. The Lord sees fit to record his name. Look at verse 19, mentions gatekeepers, a few names, 172 of them in all. Go down to verse 21, temple servants are mentioned. Verse 22, there was a full-time paid music minister. Verse 22, the overseer of the Levites was Uzzi, and he's in charge of the singers, verse 22 says. And then verse 23 again mentions the great number of singers who volunteered, who were part of the work. If you went all the way over to chapter 12, near the very end of the text, verse 25, those who were in charge of the storerooms of the temple complex. And Nehemiah's point, and if you're interested, you can read all the details and read all the names and all the numbers in these two chapters, but Nehemiah's point here is that in this whole list of names and numbers, everybody had an appointed task. Tasks which in one way or another ministered to the whole. And so what the entire context of this passage makes clear is that every calling, every position, every facet of ministry was vital to the whole. Do you remember what Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians 12? He uses the analogy of a body. And he says, all right, as believers, we're part of the body of Christ. That's true on the macro level, all Christians part of the body of Christ. But in a local congregation, all right, so here, the body of Christ. And Paul is addressing this to the Corinthians. And he says, the body, Christ is the head. The body's made up of many members, Paul says, and every member is absolutely vital to the functioning of the body. Every member is essential to the body working together in an optimal way with the greatest of effectiveness. And let me say it again, over the thousands of years of the history of God's people, Old Testament and New Testament, it is the millions upon millions of willing unknowns who have brought the kingdom of God to this place today in 2021. It's an amazing story if we could know all the details. If you've been watching the news, you know hurricane approaching coast of Louisiana. Some of you that are a little older may remember a similar hurricane back in 1989, Hurricane Hugo. It was a devastating storm, and as far as the U.S. itself is concerned, it struck South Carolina with particular devastating force. There was a storm surge of some 20 feet. And what I want to express to you, explain to you, is out of that storm came a rather unlikely hero. It was a young man in his late 20s by the name of Dan Dyer. Dan had worked for 8 years as a maintenance man at Roper Hospital in Charleston, South Carolina. Relatively few knew who he was, his immediate supervisor and a few co-workers, that was about it. But then in 1989, in September of that year, Hurricane Hugo struck Charleston. And among other things, the 20-foot storm surge and all of that, electricity was knocked out across the entire city. And so Roper Hospital switched to its backup generators. But the problem was, at the height of the storm, the diesel pump powering the generators failed. And so the generators weren't getting fuel, and you think about what that would mean for a hospital like that, especially for intensive care unit, if the power is suddenly gone. Something had to be done. And so in the darkness of the hurricane at its worst, Dan Dyer made 5 trips out into the storm to hand pump diesel fuel to keep the generators going. And every trip was dangerous. The winds were sustained 135, 140 miles an hour, pounding rain, debris, dangerous debris being blown everywhere. But he made 5 trips out to keep the generators going to pump, hand pump diesel fuel. And that night, Dan Dyer risked his life several occasions to keep the hospital running and save the lives of people he didn't even know. Let me tell you, after that night, every nurse and doctor in the hospital knew who Dan Dyer was. Every hospital administrator knew who Dan Dyer was. The governor of South Carolina, Carol Campbell, quickly came to know who Dan Dyer was. There were awards, there was recognition, there was a feature in Life magazine. And here was Dan Dyer. What is a maintenance guy? Here was Dan Dyer. He had served Roper Hospital for 8 years faithfully. Nobody knew who he was because, of course, who are the important ones? They're the surgeons. Those are the important ones. The medical specialists, the nurses, they're the important ones. Really? Because that night, apart from Dan Dyer, many lives would have been lost at the hospital in Hurricane Hugo. All of us here are Dan Dyers. We're nobodies as far as the world is concerned. We're just ordinary folks, aren't we? Every last one of us. But here's the bottom line. Your gifts, whether they are large, whether they are small, whatever they are absolutely indispensable to the effective ministry and work of this congregation. And as this text in Nehemiah makes clear, God takes note of your work and he records it. The New Testament, let me just in closing read one verse from Hebrews. Listen to these amazing words. I hope they're encouraging words to you. Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 10, the writer says, "For God is not unjust so as to forget your work and the love which you have shown toward his name by having served and by still serving the saints." God will not forget your volunteer endeavors, Hebrews 6 says, by which first of all you do it for him, but then you serve others. God will record everything you do, and he will take note of it. And there is a great day of reward when we stand before him. So God's desire is that our congregation be marked by an every member sacrificial ministry. And so will you heed God's call? Will you embrace the opportunities? Will you be a Dan Dyer and serve for his glory? Let's pray. Lord, a lot of times we think serving you, missionaries do that. Seminary professors do that. National Christian leaders do that. What I do in my little congregation, it's not really here or there, it doesn't matter. Lord, help us to realize, as this text makes clear, people's names we can't even pronounce, much less know who they are. But you know who they are. Lord, as we serve in light of eternity, as Hebrews says, you will take specific note of everything that is done. And the implication of the whole passage is not only do you just remember it, but you will acknowledge it and reward it in your time and in your way. So, Lord, may we live for what matters. Cause us to be faithful. Stir our hearts, Lord, to give away our lives for you, for the glory of your name. We ask these things through Christ our Lord. Amen. Some of you, many of you, I trust, will know the old hymn, "All to Jesus I Surrender." If you do happen to have a hymn book in the rack in front of you, it actually is in there, number 408. So if you want to reach for a hymnal and join in singing, but hopefully you'll at least know the chorus, "I surrender all to Jesus, I surrender, yes, I surrender all." So if you want to sing along following in the hymn book 408, let's sing it together.
All to Jesus I surrender. Jesus I surrender, humbly at his feet I bow, worldly pleasures all forsaken, take me, Jesus.
Come to the offering, I want to draw your attention to the insert in the bulletin. As you look at it, I'm going to ask Pastor Dave to come and Ben to come. I have a smaller version of it. I'm going to ask you to make a commitment in writing this Sunday morning. I'm going to ask them just to pass out. There'll be more probably for each row than you need, but I want you to have a smaller copy. If you need a pen, Ben has some, I know, if you need one. And once it is all passed out, I want you to look at the card, the larger version, the smaller version with me. I want to do something this morning that we saw earlier in the book of Nehemiah in chapter 9, that out of people being stirred by the Word of God, seeing the opportunities, the ministry that was at hand. If you notice on the insert, either the half page or the small card, they're both the same. The heading says this, in the presence of the Lord, and then quoting from Nehemiah 8:9-38, I make a firm commitment in writing to the following. And you notice at the bottom, this 29th day of August 2021, the commitment in writing in the book of Nehemiah was dated the 24th of the month, which would be our month of September. They dated and they signed. There's a significant list of names who signed the document. And as we enter into this new year, what I'm going to ask you to do is no one's going to see your card. I'm not even going to read them. But what I ask is to look at what I'm asking you to make a firm commitment to in writing. Three basic things. I pledge to protect the unity of my church. What does that mean? By acting in love toward other members, by refusing to gossip, by following and honoring the various ministry leaders in the church. If you work with Sunday school, work with the superintendent well. If you work with Awana, work with the Awana directors well. If you work with XYZ, work with Rodney and the other leaders well. The second one, I pledge to serve the ministry of my church. Here's the first and foremost, by praying for its growth in grace and spiritual power, by inviting others to attend as you have the opportunity, as the Lord prompts you to do that, and by serving faithfully with my whole heart. And then the final one, I pledge to support the testimony of my church by attending and participating regularly, by living a godly life in line with God's word, and by giving regularly and generously. And then at the bottom it says, God helping me, this is my promise, signed this 29th day of August 2021. There's the little card and the larger one. It was Pastor Dave at our men's group as we were talking about it this week. And I mentioned the little cards I was going to use. And Pastor Dave said, you know what you might want to do is make a half-page insert that somebody can take home, have it signed, put it on your refrigerator door. That's what the large half sheet is for. But as we take the, if you are willing to sign that, I'm not going to know who does, who doesn't. If you're willing to say, God helping me, like the folks of Nehemiah's day, in the presence of the Lord, I with them make this firm commitment in writing, sign your name, fold it in half so I or nobody else will see it. When you come for the offering, put it in this little basket here. When the service is over with, I will dispose of them without looking at any one of them, because it's between you and the Lord. It's not for me to say, well, I wonder why so-and-so didn't put a card in. It's not my business. But if you can say, by as we get ready for this year, God helping me, I will sign this. I'll be involved, I'll be engaged in the ministry for this year. As we receive the offering, whether you have an offering gift or not, just sign it, fold it in half, just put it in the little basket. As we take our offering this morning, we're going to be singing, Freely We Have Received, Freely Give. I think most of you know that little chorus. And so as we receive the offering, to join in singing, and if God has spoken to you over these weeks, preaching through Nehemiah, coming to this culminating point of, okay, I'm not just going to think about commitment, I'm signing my name, here it is, Lord. And I'm going to pray at the end specifically for whatever cards are in this basket, whatever names are represented. So let's bow for prayer as we prepare to receive the offering. Lord, freely we have received and we're called to freely give. Go in my name, as the song says, and because you believe, others will know that I live. So Lord, here we are, last Sunday in August. We've been working our way through this book for 3 months now. We're almost at the end. And so Lord, as so much is getting underway in these next handful of weeks, Lord, may each one of us have the spirit of Isaiah when the Lord said to him, whom shall I send? Who will go for us? And Isaiah said, well, if you're looking for somebody, I don't know if you can use me or not, but here am I. Send me. And so, Lord, may there be throughout this fall season just a spirit of renewal and revival and excitement and involvement. None of it superficial. All of it from the heart and genuine. So, Lord, as people make a commitment in writing between each individual and you alone, you see the heart, you see the commitment, you take note of it. And, Lord, as we give of our gifts, may we give generously and from the heart. We ask these things for Jesus' sake. Amen. Will you stand? And if you're able to join with us in singing Freely, Freely, do that.
Forgave my sin in Jesus.
see the cards in the basket? Let's pray. Lord, for these brothers and sisters in Christ here, the church is not about the pastor, not even close. The church is your people, all of us as one, no difference. No matter the difference of our backgrounds or personalities or gifts, whatever it is, one together in Christ. Lord, for these brothers and sisters, young and old, who signed a simple card today, Lord, would you fill them with your Holy Spirit in amazing ways? Would you equip them? Would you give them joy in ministry? Ah, Lord, everybody who signed a card, hardly as soon as we walk out the door, Satan will try to find ways to undermine every last person who signed a card. But we stand firm. Take unto us the whole armor of God. Stand firm, having done all to stand. And so, Lord, would you equip us in these days? We are so looking forward to the restart of so many things. Sunday school, youth group, Awana. Lord, would you invigorate all of these ministries by your Spirit? May we not run programs. Lord, I'm not interested in programs. I hope nobody else here is either. But Lord, may we run ministries that make a difference, that touch hearts, where people are saved, where people are strengthened, where this church is a lighthouse in this community, where people do not see us, but see Jesus and the glories of the cross and the forgiveness of sins and the new life, which is offered to all who will but receive it. So, Lord, as we come now virtually to the end of the summer, to the end of this series, almost, of Nehemiah, as we've considered this amazing book, Lord, I pray that you would take the messages that have been proclaimed, that you'd bring them into every person's heart, that we would live out in your power this commitment. Lord, not a one of us who signed a card can say, yep, I'm going to do it. If we in our own strength confide, as Luther says, our striving will indeed be losing. The arm of flesh will fail you, another hymn says. You dare not trust your own. And so, Lord, would you take and bless and empower your people here. Thank you for brothers and sisters in Christ. What a joy to come the first day of the week and to gather together with Christian friends. Lord, there's something you can't explain about what it does for the rest of the week. Can't put it into words. Can't put it in a diagram. But as your people are gathered, mighty things happen in our midst, and we are inspired and equipped and guided for the week to come. May it be so each and every week. Now, Lord, as we think of the other requests and needs this morning, we think of, as we prayed last Sunday, the withdrawal from Afghanistan. What a disaster that has been. We think of Afghans, those that helped us with good motives over all these years. We think of Afghan Christians now who are in immense danger. We think of our citizens who are trapped and probably will not be airlifted out. Lord, we think of terrorist attacks that have been threatened even in the next hours. Lord, have mercy on our land. And Lord, for all of our leaders, some of whom we just look at and we're just in amazement at sometimes the incompetence or whatever all it might be. But Lord, they are the leaders that we have. We ask, Lord, that you would rule and overrule in all things for the glory of your name. Lord, as we think again about the school year, for those who have started college, for those who have started school, grade school, high school, Lord, pour out your Spirit upon each of our young people, our college students. May they be filled with your Holy Spirit. Watch over them, protect them, empower them. Let their light shine, Lord, in all things. Lord, we think of the ministries this fall. We could name them one by one, but Lord, would you then, as each one unfolds in these next weeks, may we see your hand and blessing in all things. So, Lord, these prayers we lift to you with confidence, with faith, and with joy. We do so in the name of our Savior who taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. And now may the grace, mercy, and peace of God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be with you and abide in your hearts now and always. Amen. Let's sing together in closing.
To the King of Heaven, your cheerful voices raise. To him be glory, give our majesty and praise. Wide as he raised, his name be sung by every tongue in endless strains. Amen.
God's peace be with you.